Well, let's turn for a while this morning back to Luke's Gospel in chapter 11 and to the Lord's Prayer. And this morning we're thinking about a line that's found in verse 2. If you've been trained to think in terms of Matthew 6 for the Lord's Prayer, well, it's in verse 10 as well. And we're thinking this morning about the line which says, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We reminded ourselves right at the start of our study that the Lord's Prayer is a prayer that we say continually, don't we? Every Sunday when we meet together, morning and evening, as part of our worship, we say the Lord's Prayer together. And perhaps it takes you back to your childhood, maybe when you were in school assembly, the Lord's Prayer was said there every assembly. I don't think it is anymore, which is a shame. But it's a prayer that we're familiar with, even over-familiar with. It's easy just to rattle it off, easy just to say it, to go through the motions. And yet, this is the prayer that Jesus taught us to say. This is the prayer that Jesus commanded us to pray. Although Jesus prays a number of prayers in the Gospels, although there are many great and wonderful prayers of different saints all the way through the Bible, we've reminded ourselves again and again, haven't we, that this is the prayer that Jesus told us to pray. This is the prayer that Jesus told us to pattern our prayer life upon. And so it's been good, I trust, for us to go through it line by line and try to draw out the truths of each line. And I want us to do that this morning. With this line, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I want to suggest four things to you from this line this morning. Four things that we need to keep in mind. So the first of those is that when we pray this line, we are recognizing God's heavenly sovereignty. We are recognizing that God is the sovereign God in heaven, and we are longing that that sovereignty might be seen here upon earth. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, what's wrong with the world? That's a good question to start with this morning, isn't it? We've already reminded ourselves in our prayers some of the awful things that we saw on the news yesterday. So maybe as you went to bed yesterday, you were aware of what had happened in the Middle East, how those drones were being launched from Iran, and those missiles. And then earlier in the day, we'd seen that terrible event that unfolded in that shopping centre in Australia. And of course, for terrible events, we don't have to go to Australia or to the Middle East. We can look in our own land, can't we? We can look in our own country. We can look in our own towns, in our own cities. Indeed, we can look in our own hearts, in our own lives, in our own families, and we see things that are wrong, don't we? And we might ask the question, well, what exactly is wrong? What is wrong with society? What is wrong with our world? What is wrong in our country? What is wrong with my life? What is wrong in my heart? And the ultimate answer is that we're not living what we're praying in this line. That God's sovereignty, that God's will that is done in heaven isn't being done on earth. Can you imagine that in heaven there are missiles that are launched? Can you imagine that in heaven there are people who are going around stabbing little children in shopping centres? Can you imagine in heaven there are the things that are going on in our world? Well, no. That, of course, is what makes heaven heaven, isn't it? One of the glorious things about heaven that the Bible lays before us and makes us long for heaven is the fact that there will be none of those things there. You see, heaven is a place where God's will is always done, and it's always done in completeness. Did you notice how that lovely psalm ends? Psalm 103 is one of those great psalms, isn't it? I know you could say there were 150 great psalms, but Psalm 103 is one of those psalms we come back to again and again, don't we? If I was to ask you your list of your favorite 10 psalms, I guarantee that Psalm 103 would be on many people's list, wouldn't it? Think of all those lovely things that are there in Psalm 103. Oh, the wonderful picture we have of what God does for us. How he forgives all our iniquities and heals our diseases and redeems our life from destruction and crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies and satisfies our mouth with good things. And then we read this, don't we? The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. Isn't that amazing? How high are the heavens above the earth? Well, you can go on and on and on, can't you? The heavens are infinitely higher than the earth. So great is God's mercy towards those who fear him. Listen to the next verse. As far as the east is from the west. We thought about Australia this morning. Thousands and thousands of miles away to the east of us. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Do you know that? Is that true of you? You know your sins have been taken away from you. As far as the east is from the west, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. We forget sometimes, don't we? Sometimes we think we're immortal. Sometimes we think we're going to go on forever. Sometimes we think we're full of strength. God knows us. He knows our dust. He knows that we're dust. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. And so on. We can go through the psalm, couldn't we? But you notice how it ends. It ends with that command to the angels to help us as we worship. We sing it sometimes, don't we? Angels, help us to adore him. Ye behold him face to face, sun and moon, bow down before him, dwellers all in time and space, and so on. But you see, it says here, bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his will. That's what the angels do in heaven. They do his will. You see, his will is done in heaven. Listen to how it goes on. Heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. You see, that's what heaven is like. It's where God's will is done. Those angelic hosts, they do his will. They do his pleasure. And you see, that's what we're praying for when we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, of course, what we're doing when we pray that is that we're recognizing that he is sovereign, that he is Lord, that what we're praying is that God's will is going to be done. Now, you might say, well, hang on a minute. Why pray then? Why pray for things? If it's God's will for something to happen, it'll happen anyway. So why bother praying about it? If it's not his will, it won't happen. So why bother praying? Sometimes we can come with those questions to the Bible, can't we? But the Bible never minds presenting two seemingly opposite truths before us and saying to us, don't worry about how you put those two truths together. They go together in the mind of God. You just be obedient to those truths. And so in the same line where it tells us, in the same prayer where it tells us to pray, your will be done, we're also encouraged, aren't we, to pray for our daily bread, to pray for things. As we read on in Luke chapter 11, we had those lovely verses again about an earthly father and how God is a greater father than that, and how he delights to give good things to us. And we're encouraged to pray as response to that. God says, I want you to pray. But every time we pray, we should remember that God is sovereign. And all our prayers should come to God, acknowledging that he knows best. And we submit ourselves to his sovereignty. And if some of the things that we pray for are not according to his will, we pray, your will be done. Or we want your will to be done. Because God is sovereign. He is God. And we recognize him to be God. But we want that same sovereignty that is displayed in heaven to be displayed upon earth. We want God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that's what we're doing, firstly, when we pray this line. We're recognizing God's heavenly sovereignty. Let's notice a second truth that must be true when we pray this line. And that is that we are putting our desires behind his desire, below his desire. If we are saying, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're not saying, my will be done on earth as it is in heaven, are we? That hymn that we just sang, that lovely old hymn, makes that point quite clearly for us, doesn't it? Even in the very first line, thy will, O Lord, not mine, teach me to say. You see, by nature, we want our will to be done. By nature, human beings are selfish and are self-centered. You never have to teach a child to be selfish, do you? You have to teach a child not to be selfish, even the best children, even the best grandchildren. And I know your grandchildren are the best grandchildren. But you have to teach them to do right things, don't you? You have to teach them not to snatch. You have to teach them not to steal. You have to teach them not to be nasty, not to be selfish. Because that's how we are as fallen human beings, as descendants of the first Adam. And because of that, we always want our will to be done. But you see, when we come in the Lord's Prayer to God, we're saying, your will be done. And you know, sometimes what God wills for us and what we will for ourselves might not be the same thing. And if that's the case, what we're saying is, God, you know best. You want the right things for me. I'm not the best person to judge that for myself. I want you, and I want your will to be done in my life. So we're making our wills subservient to God's will. You know, that's hard sometimes, isn't it? If I say to you this morning, do you want good health? You'll say yes, won't you? Of course you will. But what if God has other plans for you? If I say to you this morning, do you want a trouble-free week next week? Do you want a week where everything goes right and there are no big problems that come into your life? You'll say, yes, I do. But what if God has a different plan for next week? Think about the 50 lands in this world, almost a quarter of the countries of the world, where the church is persecuted just for being Christians. 50 countries in the world today where you couldn't do what you've done today. You couldn't come to church. You couldn't have a Bible. I couldn't stand and preach. We couldn't sing about the Lord Jesus Christ. Just not allowed. Can't do it. We thought about Iran this morning. You can't do that in Iran. There are Christians being put in prison in Iran today for believing in Jesus Christ. Now, if you say to those Christians this morning, would you like to be able to worship freely without persecution? They're going to say yes. Of course they are. And yet the Bible reminds us that sometimes God has other plans for our lives. We might say, well, why is that? I always think John chapter 6 is very instructive, isn't it? Do you remember how John chapter 6 begins? It begins with two great miracles. The first miracle is the feeding of the 5,000. All of those crowds, 5,000 men, women and children as well, sat in their 50s around Lake Galilee, and Jesus takes five loaves and two fishes and feeds the 5,000 so that they're all full, and there are 12 baskets of scraps left over at the end. What a great miracle that is. And the disciples and other people think, here's the king. And some of the people come and they try to force Jesus to make him king, don't they? And then there's the next story. What happens directly after that? The disciples get in a boat and they cross Galilee, don't they? And as they're crossing Galilee, a terrible storm breaks, doesn't it? And you remember how the sea arose, there's a great wind. The disciples are 3 or 4 miles out into the lake, the big lake, Lake Galilee. If you've been there, you know how big it is. And they're rowing for their lives. And suddenly they see a figure walking across the water. Imagine that. You'd be scared to death, wouldn't you? You'd be scared enough by the storm. Scared enough that you're in a boat in the middle of the lake with the wind blowing and the rain pouring down. And then you see a figure walking across the water. Just imagine. And then you hear Jesus saying, "It is I. Do not be afraid." And the disciples are excited and they are glad in their hearts and they invite Jesus into the boat. Now, it's interesting that those two stories take place one after the other. Now, which of those events do you think the disciples learned more about Jesus from? The first one, which was in the sunshine, sat on the grass with a lovely view of the lake, feeding their stomachs. Or the second one, when they're in the storm and they're fearing for their lives. Which one do you think convinced them who Jesus was? The New Testament suggests to us it was the second one. They learnt far more in the storm than they learnt in the sunshine. They learnt far more in the middle of the lake than when they were sat on the grass overlooking the lake. There were lessons that those disciples could only learn in the storm that they couldn't learn in the sunshine. Do you know, it's a bit like that in our lives. Sometimes God wants to teach us things. Sometimes God wants to build our faith. Sometimes God wants to deal with parts of our lives that are wrong. And he can only do that in the storms of our life rather than in the sunshine of our life. And when we pray, "Your will be done, not mine," we're recognizing that. If we have really submitted ourselves to Jesus as Savior and Lord, what we're saying is, "You're Lord of my life." Do you remember last week or last time when we were thinking about your kingdom come? We used that picture, didn't we, about those stately homes with rooms that are roped off. You can't go there. And we reminded ourselves how we can be like that with our lives sometimes. And we want the kingship of Jesus in some areas of our lives, some rooms of the stately house of our life, and not in others. You see, when we pray, "Your will be done," that's what we're praying. We're praying, "Lord, you're Lord of my whole life. And I know you want the best for me. And if the best for me means I have to go through the storms and the trials and the difficulties, even through the valley of the shadow of death, your will be done, not mine." That's a hard prayer to pray, isn't it, when we think along those lines? That's why we should never pray the Lord's Prayer lightly. We're saying, "Your will, Lord. Your will be done, not mine." Let's notice a third thing. And the third thing is that what we're doing is praying for the things that God wills, that God wants. "Your will be done." So we're saying, "God, I want what you want to be the thing that's done, not what I want." So what does God want? What is God's will? Well, in some senses, that's an impossible question to ask or to answer, isn't it? God is so much above us, isn't he? His ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. We are creatures. He is the creator. We are human beings. He is divine. And there are aspects of the will of God that we can never grasp. Because if we did, that would make us to be like God, wouldn't it? And we're not. And the Bible reminds us that there are things, truths that are hidden from us now because God is God and we are not God. And sometimes we just have to say that, "Lord, we don't understand what you're doing. Your will be done, even if we don't understand it." Sometimes we have to do that, and it's not a cop-out. It's just acknowledging our place and his place in the order of things. But there are things about God's will that he has revealed to us. We wouldn't know them otherwise. because he is God, but he's chosen to reveal them to us. That's the sort of God he is. What are the things that he wills? Well, let's just think about two of them. Maybe on Wednesday afternoon we could think about one or two others as we discuss this verse. So let's look at a verse like 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. For this, talking about praying for those in authority, 1 Timothy 2 verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all men, all types of men, to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So that's one thing we know about God. God wants all sorts of people to be saved. And the Bible makes that clear to us throughout. We go to a passage like the passage in Ezekiel, chapter 16, and there we read how he pleads with people, don't be lost, be saved. God wants people to be saved. I can stand in this pulpit this morning and say, God wants you to be saved. How can you be saved? You can be saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be saved if you confess your sins and acknowledge the lordship of the Jesus who died and who rose again. If you ask him to take your sins away, we sang that lovely hymn this morning, didn't we? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Whoever you are this morning, whatever you've done in your background, whatever is in your past, the Bible says you can be saved. And 1 Timothy reminds us that God wants people to be saved. He wants all sorts of people to be saved. Now, if that's true, we should pray for it. It's one of the reasons why we pray for missionaries. Why are we praying for Alti and Evie? Why are we praying for Egal and the church in Tel Aviv this morning? Because we want people to be saved. You see, God wants Welsh people and English people and Scottish people and Irish people. And he wants Jews and Arabs. And he wants Australians and Albanians. He wants people of all sorts to be saved. And if that's what God wants, we pray, your will be done. We want people to be saved. That's why we should have a desire to bring the good news of the gospel to those who live around us and those who live here in New Inn, those who are in our families, those who are in our friendship circles, those who God brings us into contact with day by day. We want them to be saved. And one of the reasons we want them to be saved is because God wills all people to be saved. That's part of the revealed will of God, not the secret will of God, but the revealed will of God. We could look at another verse which tells us what God's will is. What about when we are saved? What about when we have become Christians? Well, what does God will for us? 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That verse is in a section that warns us about sexual immorality. It warns us about the sins of the body. And we're reminded at the very beginning of that section that what God wants is our sanctification. In other words, that we should become more holy, more devoted to him, that our lives should be cleaner and more right in God's sight. That's what God wills. The will of God for you this morning, more than anything else, is that you become more like Jesus and you become holier than you were yesterday. That's what God wants. That's why he's given you his word. That's why he's given you blessing after blessing. That's why maybe sometimes he takes us through those dark times in our life, because there are things in our lives that we've got to get rid of. And maybe that's the only way he can teach us that. But you see, that's God's will for you. And so when you pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when you pray in relation to your life, that's what you're praying for. You're praying that God will make you a holier person, a person who's more devoted to him, a person who's more removed from sin. Not just sexual immorality, though that might be the issue. It could be other issues in our lives, pride and anger and stubbornness and love of the world and all sorts of things that the Bible warns us about. We pray your will be done. What does God will for you this morning? more than good health, more than financial prosperity, more than happiness, more than security, more than a good week. He wants your sanctification. And that leads us on to the fourth and the final thing this morning. And that is that when we pray, your will be done, that means we should act, your will be done. Now, that's where we've ended pretty much with every line, haven't we, of this Lord's Prayer. We've reminded ourselves that the prayer isn't just a prayer, it's a pattern for our lives, isn't it? So when we said, hallowed be your name, we reminded ourselves that that's not just a prayer. It means that we've got to hallow God in our lives from day to day. We've got to set him apart, and we've got to acknowledge him as God. When last time we looked at that line, your kingdom come, we reminded ourselves that we don't just pray your kingdom come, we've got to live your kingdom come. So more and more, every day, the kingship of Jesus Christ in our lives should be visible to those who are around and about us. In the things that we do, the things that we say, the attitudes that we have, the kingship of Jesus should be seen more clearly. And so it should be obvious that we're under the lordship of another king. And so, again, it's not just a line to pray, it's a life to live. And so it must surely be with this verse and this line here. Your will be done. Now, you see, my friends, if God wants our sanctification, if he wants us to be more holy, if we just pray that, but then in our lives we don't deal with sin, and we don't seek day by day to be more like the Lord Jesus, what does that say about our prayer? It says that we're hypocrites. It says that we're Christians in word only. It says that we're just going through the motions, saying the right things. No, we have to acknowledge not just that we pray your will be done, but that we live your will be done. See, ultimately, Scripture reminds us that it's not just a question of what's wrong with the world, which is where we started. It's a question of what's wrong with our lives. And not just our lives, but my life as an individual. How am I going to get my life right? Well, my life can only be right if I don't just say your will be done, but I've got to live your will be done too. So may God help us next week, not just to pray your will be done, but to live your will be done for his praise and his glory.